We turn now for our scripture reading. We turn to the Song of Solomon and the chapter 1. The Song of Solomon, the chapter 1. The scripture reading this evening is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, reading to chapter 2 and the verse 7. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our poor and never dying souls. Dear congregation, I direct your prayerful attention once again to the passage that I read in your hearing there in the Song of Solomon, from the chapter 1 to the chapter 2 in the verse 7. And this evening I particularly wish to draw your attention to the verse 3 of the chapter 2. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the verse 3. Now, dear friends, the book of the Song of Solomon is all about Christ and his people, the great king and his bride. Christ is personified and prefigured in King Solomon, his bride, the Shulamite, picturing the believer. Christ, who is at the same time a king, but also notice the verse 7 of the chapter 1, he is a shepherd. And she says to him, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Chapter 1, the verse 7. And so he is a king, but he is also a shepherd. And the Shulamite, picturing the believer, the Christian, every true Christian, a poor peasant girl, but who at the same time is a queen, almost seems paradoxical, but it's not. We are poor in this world. We are to be poor in spirit. But we must also remember that we are, as God's people, the bride of Christ, soon to meet our beloved, soon to be joined with him forever in heaven. Now we know from Scripture that when the two disciples, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, had heard and they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was put to death, then put in the tomb, these two disciples upon the road to Emmaus, they were very cast down. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ drew alongside them. And what did he do? Well, he expounded all things in the Scriptures concerning himself, beginning in the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, all the Old Testament. He expounded himself, and he would have expounded his person here in the Song of Solomon. This is not a book about marriage, but this is pictorial language. This is typical language, typifying the relationship that the believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ, he being the great bridegroom, as he himself said, and his church, the bride. And as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, now, what we have here in many parts in this book of the Song of Solomon is what we call testimony. We have here her testimony in the verse 3 of her experience in him, what she has experienced in him. She speaks of him as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is the Christian's testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here what we have is testimony of what Christ is to every true believer, the experience that every true Christian has in faith union with Christ. They have experienced his shadow, and they have experienced the fruit that he gives them. I want to say that the crux of this message this evening is going to be to show what a Christian is like and how they commend Christ. The Christian glories in God, has no confidence in the flesh, and worships God in the Spirit. Now, sadly, sometimes when we hear many people's testimonies, it's more about themselves and how they came to God. And then they may even go on to say what they know about the Bible, rather than speak of Christ and his person and who he is to them. Sometimes, sadly for many people, their testimonies are just all about themselves and how they came to God and what they know about the Bible, rather than Christ and his person and who he is to them. What a wonderful person he is. Of course, we must speak of our conversion and those things, but really testimony about who Christ is now for us. The testimony is an ongoing testimony of what God is doing in our lives and how He has blessed us, how He has forgiven us, how we have found Him to be. Our testimony ought to be of God, not so much of ourselves. Here is love and affection here expressed for what Christ is like. And so here she, the believer, begins, and she is telling the daughters of Jerusalem. If you notice earlier in the chapter 1, she says to the daughters, "Look not upon me, for I am dark. The sun has made me black, because I have tended the vineyards of others. I have not tended my own vineyard, my own heart. I ought to have." And that truly is the disposition. That's the attitude of every true Christian. They realize they don't give due diligence to their own hearts. Yes, they're busy helping others, and they're busy trying to do right things, but we have to say, our own vineyards, our own hearts, as you'll see in this Song of Solomon, the vineyard pictures the believer's heart. It is a book that is full of pictures, full of images. Now, in the verse 3, we know it is the church, the bride of Christ, speaking concerning Christ, because she says, "My beloved," and then she says, "His shadow, His fruit." My beloved there is in the masculine, in the Hebrew. And she has great love, she has great affection for Him. And throughout the Song of Solomon, this is how she addresses Christ. And the reference to Christ here, again, I say, is in the masculine, "My beloved." And you notice there, "among the sons." She compares Him amongst all the other trees as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Imagine the world, a great wood. Imagine perhaps even just a vast wilderness full of trees, some of them very barren, but this tree that she loves is her beloved. He is the apple tree, a great arbor with thick branches that can give shade for the weary traveler. And that apple tree has sweet fruit, refreshing to the soul. What honor, what esteem she gives here to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem, they feature very much in the Song of Solomon. In chapter 5 and the verse 9, the Christian here, she, the Shulamite, she testifies to them what he is like. They ask the question in chapter 5 and the verse 9, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women?" In the chapter 1, they see that she is fair. They are full of praise to her. And she says, "Look not upon me," as I said earlier, "for I am black. I've been tending to other people. I should have been watching myself." And they say, "O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou should so charge us?" What is so special about the Lord Jesus? They're admiring her. But she says, "Look not upon me. I want you to think about my beloved." She speaks of him. And that's really how our Christian lives ought to be. Now, when we go to the care home, dear friends there, they're so thankful for all that we do for them. They're thankful that we come and we sing hymns with them and we read the scriptures, and then I'll stand up to preach for a while. And then, and I'm sure they mean very well, they commend us. They say we're wonderful people. How good we are. When we speak about ourselves to them as sinners, they find that very difficult. They say, "Well, no, you're good people." And we say to them, "No, we're not. We are great sinners." And so here it's the same thing, isn't it? And we know ourselves to be sinners. If there's any good in us, it's because Christ has made us to be different. But if we examine our own hearts, we say with the Apostle Paul, "In me dwelleth no good thing." Now, you notice earlier on in this chapter, he, Christ, describes First of all, he speaks of himself in the verse 1 of chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And as Christians, we would completely agree with this. The rose of Sharon was the most beautiful and exquisite plant there in that region. The brightest of red, the red picturing his humanity. The white there, the lily of the valleys, picturing his divinity. Later on, she describes him as, my beloved is white and he is ruddy. So the two colors again, Christ's humanity, but also the red, his sufferings for his people. The blood, whenever we think of the color red, we cannot but help think of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also the lily of the valleys, pureness, spotless, the whiteness. God, who dwells in unapproachable light, became man for us to suffer, to shed that blood of his. And we would say, yes, he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And then he goes on to describe his bride, the church, his love. How does she compare? Verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. She is the lily, they are the thorns. Of course, the daughters here may also imply the world. Those who don't know Christ, like these daughters of Jerusalem, they may be seekers or they may be inquiring, but as we have seen in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the verse 9, they don't see Christ as special. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou so should charge us? You see, as Peter says, to them that believe, he is precious. He's obviously not precious in their eyes, but his love is like the lily among the daughters. How is she white? Well, she is clothed in his righteousness. She says in the chapter 1, I am dark, but I am comely. Of course, she is comely in Christ. We're accepted in the beloved. Now here we come down to the chapter 2 and the verse 3. Christ is set forth as the apple tree. We could title the sermon, Christ the Apple Tree. This apple tree that gives off much needed shade from the heat of the sun, but of this barren wilderness world. The heat of the sun is blazing. And friends, it's a picture of the world. Christ is like the tree of life, in the sense that in him we have life, and that life lasts forever. We have life abundant, and we have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like a tree of life, in that sense that those who believe on him have life, real life, and eternal life. In Proverbs 8, the verse 22 to the verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ there is personified as wisdom. And then earlier in the Proverbs, Solomon, speaking of wisdom, he writes this, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Blessed is the man who is in Christ. Christ, who for us is the power and the wisdom of God. Now, they to whom the world is not a weary land will not value the shadow of this apple tree. Isaiah speaking in Isaiah 25, the verse 4, speaking of the Lord, he says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. The Lord is not only a sun, but he is a shield, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. And note back there in verse 1, Christ openly declares his preeminence. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And Christians would agree with that statement, wouldn't we? Historians again speak of the Rose of Sharon, and they say it was the most beautiful and exquisite bright red rose. He is the fairest. He is the most wonderful being. He is the very best of beings. There is no fault in him. Think of the words of the Father coming down from heaven. There at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And he is right to say, I am the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys. There's no dishonesty in that claim. And God's people will say so. They will publicly own him. Their lives, they testify of him. They don't speak of themselves. They don't boast in themselves. They speak of him publicly in this way. They acknowledge him. They want to tell others about him. They are unashamed of Christ. Are you ashamed of Christ, dear friend? I hope not. Well, there is none like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons, that is, the sons of men. Secondly, what we want to think of here is the Christian's personal experience. We've seen, first of all, the Christian's testimony. And then she says, I sat down under his shadow. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is real Christian experience. This is more than mere intellectual assent, understanding the Bible. I mean, you can understand the Bible, and you may even understand the way of salvation, but that is not the same as experiencing Christ in your heart. The Christian can say, yes, this is true of me. I have sat down under his shadow, and I have tasted his fruit. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I have found Christ to be true to those claims. Dear friends, this is real discovery. This is experiential Christianity. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. This is the language of experience. It's not the language of hearsay or speculation. In chapter 2, verse 16, she says, my beloved is mine and I am his. I belong to him. It's the language, we should say, of possession, not the language of mere profession. It's, I belong to Jesus Christ. So let's just think, first of all, about the shadow. Notice, first of all, she speaks of his shadow. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Well, how did he become the shadow of his people? And what is meant here? I sat down under his shadow with great delight. How did he become the shadow for his people? Well, he became a shadow from God's blazing wrath. He was fitted to become our shadow from the heat by assuming our nature. God, the scriptures say, was manifest in the flesh. By his human nature united to his divinity, he became the substitute of his people. The apostle will say, we now have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us. That is to say, his flesh. There at Calvary, he placated the wrath of Almighty God, rendering complete satisfaction to the law on behalf of all that sit under his shadow. We sit under the shadow, as it were, of Calvary, where he received the scorching beams of God the Father's wrath that was against our sin, as he bore our sins, that is, the sins of his people in his own body, that he might have and keep his people for time and for eternity, as his arms were spread wide open and his soul was made an offering for sin. He bore that scorching inferno, the beams of wrath which should have scorched all the elect, were determined in the covenant between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world began, that wrath was to be contracted like in a burning glass, as in a magnifying glass, and was so directed upon him in those awful hours of his agony. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yea, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And so we're under his shadow. I was reading Thomas Boston on this very passage of Scripture. And he goes on to expound how that before sin came into the world, there was no blazing heat in this world. It was one perpetual temperature. We have the burning fires in Australia now. And of course, all of these things are warnings of the judgment to come. But there in the Garden of Eden, there was a vapor that covered the earth. There were no rainy seasons. There were no monsoons. There were no droughts. But when sin came, thorns and thistles came and changes. And that sun, that heat just reminds us the burning of the noonday, that there is coming the day of God's wrath, when the fires of hell shall be opened and sinners shall go in to eternal torments. But Christ has borne that torment that was due to his people. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. We read, don't we, in Isaiah, the chapter 32, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as the rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is that shadow. He has been the shadow for his people. Sinners take shelter under his shadow, under that great rock. He is the rock of salvation. There are many pictures, there are many images that are set forth in Scripture that picture Christ and all that he does for sinners. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. You see, when we come to a knowledge of the fact that we are hell-deserving sinners, wrath-deserving sinners, we run, as the Apostle says in Hebrews, we run to Christ for refuge, and as we run there, we find refuge, we find peace, and there's the great delight. We're happy in the Lord Jesus. We don't want the world. We don't want the world's goods. We don't want the world. Give me Christ, or I die. And then we read, his fruit was sweet to my taste. Well, what fruits, we may ask? Well, the fruits that would come from his life, that he lived under the law of God for us. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem sinners, his people, under that law. The fruits that come from his redeeming work there at Calvary, all the suffering that he endured, his saving fruits, but also his sanctifying fruits. Christ is the tree that his people are connected to. He is the vine, we are the branches. And as we sit under his shadow, we are partakers, as the Apostle Peter says, of the divine nature. God puts his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we begin to exhibit fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, these are God's people. They begin now to taste and see that the Lord is good, not only in terms of his saving fruits, but the sanctifying fruits which the Holy Spirit bears upon our lives. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ's Spirit is the self-same Spirit. Romans 8, the verse 9, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is not of him. His laws are now in our hearts, as according to the promise there in Jeremiah 31, and also in Hebrews 10, that was the covenant promise that he will put his laws in the hearts of Gentiles, as well as many Jews. His laws were in the heart of Noah. They were in the heart of Moses. They were in the heart of Joshua and Caleb and Paul and Peter. Those Old Testament saints, as we have seen in our studies of the book of Numbers, there was a vast difference, wasn't there, between the majority of Israel and those who were of the faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're told that many, and then the chapter 4, did not enter in because they did not have faith. If we have faith, we are born again, born of the Spirit. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. What a comparison between these other trees. A vast difference here as we look at the wilderness. The trees, they're barren. There's nothing on them. There's no real shade under those trees. The heat of the sun is blazing. And friends, it's a picture of the world. The world is harsh. It's a hot, dry, parched place that one day is going to be scorched by God's wrath. Many trees look promising, but none of them can give what the weary traveler needs. Only Christ can satisfy the longing heart. The birch tree, the elm, the cedar are no good for us. All the others are no good but the apple tree. Christ providing fruit and shade, refreshing sweet juice to quench the soul's thirst. Christ, he brings much needed sustenance and rest and gives life. Life, everlasting life, joy unspeakable and satisfaction. You see, the point is the Christian has made that comparison. There is none but Christ that can satisfy. And he continues to remember that comparison in this world. The world proves to be an empty cistern for us. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He is the fairest of 10,000. Of course, that is hyperbole language. The difference is so stark, but those who aren't Christ's wouldn't say that. You know, you can tell who is a Christian. Christians have joy. They love to speak about the Lord. Going back to Moses earlier and Joshua and Caleb, how is it that they didn't complain? They didn't grumble. They didn't moan against the Lord, while the others did. Well, they were satisfied with the manna. They were satisfied with the water that he gave. And they walked by faith, believing the promises as Abraham. What made him to differ? Well, he was a man of faith. He was Christ's. Well, some people are happy with other trees in this world because those things do meet their needs, but their needs are carnal. But the Christian has an awakened soul. This world does not satisfy him. But when he is born again by the Holy Spirit, he becomes a new person with new appetites. Before that, we were nothing more than carnal in our nature, in our mind. The world satisfied us, at least to a very high degree. But now we find it is an empty cistern. We found pleasure in sin. We found pleasure in our own ways, doing our own things. But now Christ has become our joy. He has become our pleasure. We minded not holiness. We minded not the spiritual things of God, but the world and the things that please the flesh. The natural mind receiveth not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot receive them. This book of the Song of Solomon is a spiritual book. It's not gobbledygook language. It's spiritual language, and the Christian, he understands it. She understands it. Ask God to help you, to make you to thirst for Christ. I remember there was a time when there was no desire in my heart to worship God. But then all of a sudden, one day that changed. Where there's no new nature, there's no desire for Christ. People might have an occasional twinge of conscience, Because deep in their mind, they know that there is an end. They know there is a day of judgment. And they know that they are not right with God. But many people just have passing thoughts for Christ here, the great figure of the apple tree. And that will do no good. Can you say, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons? Do you speak well of Christ? Do you love him? Well, if by grace we have heard his voice and our souls have been changed and we've come to see our sin, we can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Christian is not to envy sinners in this world. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You notice in the chapter 8 and the verse 5, the question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? That's her. That's the Christian. She is resting in Christ, trusting in him, walking out of the wilderness of this world. The Puritans call that the posture of recumbency, trust and satisfaction in him. In that very chapter, after that verse there, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There in the church, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. That's where all God's people are, under the shade of that apple tree. I raise thee up under the apple tree. You see, Christ, all God's people are under that shade. They're all born again in the church, under this apple tree. And the believer has tasted and experienced the Lord. We think of the woman who Christ met at the well, John 4. She had five husbands, and she herself had no rest. And he said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman left, you know, there her water pot and went her way into the city and said to other people, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou should so charge us? Say the daughters of Jerusalem, Christ is everything. As the woman went back to her city and told others, she said, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. He knew her heart, but he was the answer to her heart. He knew her heart was full of sin, full of adultery. But she tasted and saw that the Lord was good. She left her pot behind. Christ satisfied her thirst. Dear friends, the great need is, if you're sat here tonight, is to ask the Lord to show you your heart and then to show you himself. I've often given the story about the farmer whose family met together, and occasionally a preacher would come around. They lived very remotely, and the preacher would come and visit them. The minister would come to the house, and the family would gather together, and he would deliver a sermon. There'd be a time of prayer, and then they would sing hymns, and then he would deliver a sermon. But one of the little girls, she sometimes was absent from there. And the pastor said to the father, why is she not here? He said, well, I don't know. And he said to the father and to the mother, tell her to pray this prayer, Lord, reveal myself to myself. And so after that evening, the father went up and spoke to his daughter and told her to pray that. And then the minister came again sometime afterward and expected to see the young girl there. And she wasn't there, sat at the table. And he said to the mother and the father, well, why isn't she here? She said, well, ever since you asked her, or we asked her to pray that prayer, she's not stopped weeping. And then he said, well, ask her to pray this prayer now. Lord, reveal thyself to me. And they went and told her. And then he came the next time to take another service in the home. And when he came again, She was there, sat at the table, full of joy, sitting under his shadow. The Lord is merciful. Dear friends, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why is it that men do not find Christ attractive? Well, because they want their lives, they're satisfied with other things. And the prince of this world, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Without grace, sinners remain blinded. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What a great contrast in comparison to Simon Peter, when the Lord said, "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" Peter turned round and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The new heart birthed by God's sovereign grace makes the change, and the believer has been fundamentally and thus radically changed. And then begins that language of possession. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And then we sit under, don't we, his shadow, and his fruit is sweet to our taste. The fruit of all that he is to behold is sweet. The fruits of saving grace, and then the fruits of sanctifying grace. The fruit of his life and the resurrection is sweet to us. Nobody else could do this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're under his shadow. David could say in Psalm 63, the verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." I sat down under his shadow with great delight. We're singing that hymn, the old John Kent's hymn, "Beneath the shadow of my Lord Jesus, by every saint adored, my soul was once indulged to be, and found his fruit was sweet to me. His dying love my soul o'came, I felt its sweet seraphic flame, could say in faith from doubting free, how sweet thy fruit and shade to me. Sheltered from every hostile ray that issued from the fount of day, my raptured soul could trace and see how sweet thy fruit and shade to me. Then in his bleeding wounds I saw a refuge from the fiery law, his blood, sweat, and agony were fruit and shade, both sweet to me. O sweet repast of heavenly love, how rich those royal dainties prove. In thine embrace 'tis life to be, so sweet thy fruit and shade to me. Thus he appeared my soul's delight. I chide the moment's hasty flight, and still beneath life's healing tree, in life and death desire to be. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Friend, as I close, have you sat down under Christ's shadow? Have you believed upon the Lord? Have you sought him while he may be found? He'll only be found now in this life. While there is time, seek the Lord. There is coming the great day of God's fiery judgment, when the elements, as Peter says, shall be burned up with fervent heat. Friends, it will be too late to seek Christ then. That's why the scriptures say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. I pray that by the overtures of God's grace, some will be able to say, As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. As I said, many have a testimony, but how many testimonies are about the Savior they claim to know? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the testimony of the true believer. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Oh, you cannot compare him. You cannot compare him with others. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Amen.